Well, this is a kind of sad day for me. This is the end of our little short series where we've been looking at these chunks of words of the Lord Jesus, where he's taken the Old Testament law and then told us really what it means. We entitled it, "You Haven't Heard the Half of It," because if you've heard the law, "You shall not commit murder," when you read what Jesus has to say about it, you suddenly realize that it goes much deeper than just not committing murder with your hands, but in your heart. We've seen all the way through in these last weeks, if you've been with us, just how high Jesus' standards are. And something that I've tried to emphasize over and over, and this is so important that we get hold of this, is that we don't become Christians by living up to a certain standard. None of us can live up to God's standards. So Jesus is not teaching here, oh, you better live this way or you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. But rather those people who've become followers of his, those people who've understood that he's died on the cross for them, and that they've trusted in him, should then, out of thankfulness, want to live the very highest life, live to high standards, say, you've done all that for me? The least I can do now is live to the highest standard for you, to give our lives out of thankfulness for him. That is how these passages work. Now, if you've been here over these last weeks and you've been thinking, this is really hard stuff, well, if I can use this expression, you ain't seen nothing yet. You see, in this section here, in verses 43 to 48 of Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that there should be absolutely no limits to our loving. No limits to our loving. What is it about human nature that we agree that it's good to love all people? We may even try to imagine what a wonderful place the world would be if we did love everyone. But no sooner as we have thought it than we're looking for ways around actually doing it. You know, in our minds, we sing along with John Lennon's Imagine, don't we? Well, I hope we don't sing all of it. It's a pretty hopeless song in lots of ways. You know, I was watching the news the other day, and they're looking for a millennium song, the last song to play in the dome before the new millennium comes in. Did you see that news item? And there's all these different songs that they're suggesting, one of which is John Lennon's Imagine. And the news reporter says it would be a great song because it has religious overtones. But of course it says in it, imagine there's no heaven. Doesn't sound very religious to me. It sounds sort of like secular humanist. Anyway, that's off the point completely. Just a little bugbear of mine. But we may sing along with John Lennon. Imagine, not imagine there's no heaven, but imagine there's no anger and no hunger and no war, only peace. Don't you want to sing that? In our best moments, that's what we want. Yet we sing it in our hearts, yet no sooner have we sung it than we're looking for ways around actually living it. You see, we're just like the Pharisees in that respect. See, Jesus taught what they taught, tells us what they taught in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now again, as we've seen over these last weeks, it's a corruption of the Old Testament. As I guess here everyone knows, God's law teaches love your neighbor. If you don't know it from the Old Testament itself, you'll recognize it from Jesus' summary of the law. Do you remember how that went? Jesus summed up the law by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. It's Old Testament law, all right. But hate your enemy? Now, you won't find that in the law of Moses. So how on earth did the Pharisees come to that conclusion? Well, remarkably easily, actually. See, being sticklers for every detail of the law, the Pharisees wanted to define who their neighbor was. After all, it's vital to know who your neighbor is if the law tells you you've got to love him or her. Now, the Pharisees came to the conclusion that their neighbor was their fellow Jew. Well, from there, it's very easy to take the next step. I'm to love my neighbor is my Jew, my fellow Jew, therefore I'm not obliged to love anyone who isn't a Jew. And once you've established that, it's a very short step to verse 43. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, it's obviously wrong, but let's not be so self-righteous and so self-deceiving that we pretend that we don't go down the same route. It may be more subtle the way we do it, but we use phrases like, charity begins at home. And of course, if we don't love at home, then there's no chance we'll love anyone else. But let's be honest, when we trot out charity begins at home, we usually mean charity ends at home. It's usually an excuse so that we don't have to give to others. Charity begins at home, so I'm not going to give to you today. You see, we can tut-tut these teachers of the law, but we can be just as much the Pharisee. We may not have verbalized hate your enemy, but we regularly come up with excuses why we don't have to love those we don't like. And no doubt you've done it at work. When someone's upset you, perhaps somebody in the office has done something. Oh yeah, they really have become your enemy. Well then, do you go around, being sure you're not going to do anything for them? I'm not going to love them after what they've done to me. And it's very easy to justify ourselves. See, they really don't deserve our love at all. That's what we say, isn't it? And that's why Jesus' words are so telling for us here in verse 44. You see, he says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, says Jesus, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you see, actually what Jesus is doing here is he is redefining who our neighbor is. In one sentence, he is finishing the debate on the question, who is my neighbor? He did the same, do you remember, when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, it was the big issue of the day. Somebody came up to him and said, tell us, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told that parable to say, everyone is. My enemy, indeed, he says here, is my neighbor. And as I'm to love my neighbor, then I'm to love my enemy. So don't waste time working out who you should love. If we're around, love us. It's pretty radical, isn't it? The sort of way we live. You see, most of us don't even do very well at loving other Christians, let alone loving our enemies. You notice Christians can be pretty dreadful at just common decency. Never mind love. We've got a long way to go on this. Think of a guy who applied for a job in a church, and he didn't even get a letter back acknowledging his application had arrived. Never heard a thing. Think of another guy who actually went for an interview in a church job, and he was never even told whether he'd got the job or not. Well, obviously, he knew he hadn't because he wasn't told. But nobody bothered to write back to him. That's just decency. That's not even love, is it? Here you see churches that are tearing each other apart, sending hurtful letters to one another over some issue or other. See, Christians are pretty hopeless at loving one another, never mind loving our enemies. And we've got a long way to go if we're going to live up to this high standard that Jesus gives us. I guess as I mention these things, there's a good number of people who are saying, yeah, I've got to sort something out. I need to sort out a relationship. I need to make an apology somewhere. And that's just with other Christians. Before we've even considered verse 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. See, praying for your enemies, it may not seem it, but it is remarkably practical advice from the Lord Jesus. Pray for those who persecute you, because praying for them is the first step to loving them. It makes an astonishing difference. Now, I put it to the test about a year ago. He was hardly an enemy of mine, but one guy at church who I regularly disagreed with, I prayed for. I prayed for our relationship, and our relationship improved dramatically. And much of it, I must say, was down to my attitude changing towards him. No, I didn't instantly agree with him over everything, but I began to see things from his perspective. I wasn't quite so quick to write him off anymore. See, praying for our enemies will change things, because it's hard to genuinely and persistently pray for someone you hate. Either you stop praying for them or you stop hating them. Prayer gives rise to love, says Jesus, so pray for your enemies and you'll love your enemies. See, there must be, number one, no limits to our loving, because that way there will be no confusion over who our Father is, verse 44. See, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, that's why we're to love our enemies. It's not just because the law says so, but because behind the law is the lawgiver, the Lord God Almighty himself. You see, the law always reflects the character of the Lord. So as we live the law, we will reflect the character of God. And people will know that we are his children. When my dad comes to church, he lives a long way away, but when he comes to church and people who know me see him, they go up to him and they say, oh, I know whose father you are, because my dad looks just like me. A handsome chap he is. Yeah. He looks just like me, and I guess if I was, doesn't happen very often this way around, but if I was to go to places where people knew him and didn't know me, they would say, oh, I know whose son you are. Now you see, if I love like this, says Jesus, verse 45, if I love my enemy, people will say, oh, I know who your father is. Your father is our Father in heaven. Because you see, our Father in heaven loves indiscriminately. His love is universal, verse 45. You see, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It is funny, I don't do so many weddings these days, but when I was in the last church, I used to take a fair amount of weddings, particularly over the summer, of course. And the amount of times that somebody would, as they left the church, shake me by the hand, thank me for the service and say, beautiful day, isn't it? The sun shines on the righteous. And I'd always want to reply, and did once actually, well, no, the Bible says the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's verse 45, you see. What a misquote that is, the sun shines on the righteous. See, the point is, God gives good gifts to everyone. Good or evil, the sun shines on you. It's obvious, isn't it? You don't sort of have this dark cloud over you if you're some sort of evil person when the sun's shining on everyone else. It's pretty obvious. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he gives the good gifts of rain. Whoever you are, if you need rain, he gives rain. So if the sun shines on your wedding day, that doesn't say anything about you, let me tell you. It's just another sign of what a great God we have. He even shines his sun on you. God loves indiscriminately, universally. That's the point here. And that is what is special about God's love. It's not that he loves that makes him special. Men and women love, don't we? What is special about God is that he loves his enemies. So Jesus says, copy God, not man. See verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? See, love isn't peculiar to Christians. Everybody's capable of loving. Families love one another. Friends show love towards each other. Rotten people love each other. We often say, don't we? Oh, they're thick as thieves. See, robbers, thieves know how to love each other. It's nothing unusual to love those who love you. It's not even hard to love those that you like. But supernatural love is to love those who you don't like, those who don't like you, to love your enemies. I've got to ask how much of our Christian love is like that, really. See, we may talk about a church or a group that we're in being loving, but are they really like this? See, we can be in a church or a group and in a group that really is looking out for each other, going the extra mile. But I wonder how people outside the group feel about that group. We can be quite exclusive, actually, can't we, in our loving? How much of our loving is done to those we know will love us back? That's not supernatural love. Everyone does that. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours is not Christian, you see. It's just human. Even pagans do that, verse 47. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? But Christians, people who know the Lord God as their Father, we see we need to be perfect when it comes to loving. Verse 48, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, being perfect here means loving in an unmistakably supernatural way. Loving our enemies, that's the whole context, isn't it? Some of you will know that I love skiing. I'm already getting excited about it. We're going in January, the end of January, can't wait to go. Last year when I was skiing and we were on a chairlift, as I looked down, I saw a Frenchman skiing. I knew he was French because the French always ski with their skis very close together and parallel. I wish I could ski like that. I'm hopeless, really. But the French are taught to ski like that. And as he came down gracefully, the powder flipping up either side, perfect control, I thought to myself, he's a Frenchman. He has to be by the way he skis. Isn't that astonishing that you can tell somebody's nationality by the way they ski? Well, probably not to you if you're not into skiing. Now, when we're loving, do people know who we've been taught by to love? They say, he's been taught by the heavenly man. Not a Frenchman, but by the heavenly man, by the way he loves. See, is there a quality in our loving that is supernatural, that is different from everyone around us? I was very struck by this quote. To repay good with evil is devilish. To repay good with good is human. To repay evil with good, that's divine. That's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? To repay good with evil, that's devilish. To repay good with good is human. To repay evil with good, that's divine. See verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's divine love. Well, it's a high calling, a high standard for us to live up to. But, of course, we have the perfect model to follow. You see, once again, we see Jesus lived this, didn't he? Jesus went to the cross for his enemies. What are we told in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? God demonstrates his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, he died for us. Isn't that astonishing? Yeah, Jesus died while you were his enemy. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you to make you my friend. He prayed for those who persecuted him, didn't he? What happened when he was on the cross, when people were hurling insults at him, when he was dying for them and they were still hurling insults at him? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You see, Jesus has lived this. He's not all words and no action. He's lived it out. And he's our example, then, of perfect love. Of verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We've seen it perfectly lived in Jesus Christ. Again, let's be clear. This is not the way we become a Christian. None of us can live up to this. It's impossible, isn't it? None of us can be good enough for God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. The only way we become wholehearted followers of his is to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I'm now going to give my life to you. That is how you become a Christian. But those who've done that, when we've seen his astonishing love, when we've benefited from his love, then surely out of thankfulness to him, we'll want to live this way. Oh yeah, it's a high standard. But as ever, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything he didn't do himself. And indeed, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he won't equip us to do. By his Holy Spirit, he will give us the power to live this sort of life. And then, of course, as we live it, others will say, verse 45, I know who your Father is. Your Father is the Heavenly Father. I like the way you live. I want to know more about your Father. This, of course, living this, is the first step to people being interested in hearing more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray that we can do that. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we say thank you to you that the Lord Jesus has lived this life. We thank you that as we look not only at his life but at his death, we see there your great love for all. You loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. Lord and God, we ask you to see that as the greater motivation for us living out these words of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to ask your forgiveness where we've blown it and to live differently from today, that all people may be able to say, I know whose Father they are. Lord, help us to live this, that people may look to you and come to find you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.